word properly, Lord, that we would be faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Troy's making a couple extra copies if somebody doesn't have the handouts for today, so we'll do that in a minute. But I also need a volunteer, Zach. Thank you very much for volunteering. Here, this is for you. Not to keep.
How many rest do I have?
No. Look up the word leaven. Yeah. You can sit over there. Come back. Thank you. Y'all know what that is, right? That's concordance, okay? And it's a listing of every word in the scriptures, including ands and thes and things like that. That happens to be one in English. You can get them in Hebrew or Greek, but since this is a class that we're assuming we don't know the original languages, so we're not going to do that. We are on page 10 of the handouts, and we're looking at the parable of parables. And looking at the parable of the leaven, and we're in Matthew 13, and Jesus says another parable. He spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of meal until it was all leavened." And we asked, what is the point of this parable? You see the Lucan parallel, by the way. There is no Markan parallel. And he said, what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. So the point of is what about this? And the point is that the kingdom of God spreads like leaven spreads and fills the whole loaf of bread, the whole piece of dough. The reason I wanted us to use the concordance is because it's a common interpretation in the church today, especially in the American church, that whenever you see the word leaven, it always symbolizes something evil. And so Zach is going to give us some references where the word leaven is used in the New Testament. It is used in the Old Testament a lot. Can you think of where it's used in the Old Testament? See how good you are. Kathy?
Passover.
What about the Passover?
Yeah,
no leaven in the house, period. No leavened bread and things like that. And Orthodox Jews today, to this day, still do that. And they clean all the leaven out. And then the mother's job is to inspect the house in these days. And usually the kids will leave a little piece of an Oreo or something, you know, for mom to find. You know, something, I guess, if it's Oreos have leaven, I don't know if they do or not. But something that would have leaven in it. You know, a little bit of humor there. And but the point is the leaven spreads and they're moving out. What is evil about leaven itself that during the Passover it's got to be removed? The answer is nothing. There's nothing evil in leaven in and of itself. The question is, what does it symbolize? Okay, good. Thank you. If you don't have this handout, raise your hand. Troy will give you one. This is the one from a couple weeks ago. Maybe even more than that, 2 or 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Okay, so Zach, you got leaven in front of us. Okay, so give us some examples of how the word leaven is used.
It's starting in the New Testament?
Yeah, just New Testament references.
The kingdom of heaven is like leaven.
Okay, we got that one, Matthew 13, and the parallel in Luke, right?
And then we got the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees.
So what about the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees? What's the reference? Let's look it up.
Matthew 16:6.
So if we could just go over a couple pages, Matthew 16:6. Okay. Okay, so now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, "It's because we had taken no bread." And Jesus said, "Beware." Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." But then they understood that he did not mean to them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So you see here that leaven here symbolizes the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there's an example where leaven is used as something wicked. Okay, Zach, what else do you have for us?
Got this, possibly the same sort of passage, but in Mark.
Okay, so we have the Mark in parallel. What else?
Same thing in Luke 12.
So we have the Luke in parallel, okay.
Luke 13 sounds like the parable that we're...
Right, okay. And next?
1 Corinthians 5, 6.
Okay, that's a very interesting one. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 6?
Yeah.
Okay. So verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now remember that phrase, because we're going to run into that, or that clause. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed to us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we have leaven and the lack of leaven symbolizing something that... Well, you know, evil with it and the lack of it is something good. But notice the language then. Your glorying is not good. You're too excited about yourself. So let's back up. Who is this written to? The church at Corinth. What do we know about them ethnically? Yeah, I mean, were they Greeks or were they Jews? Some of each, probably. But a lot of Gentiles. Corinth was a major Gentile city, city there in Greece, and it was a major city both for military situations, mercantile situations, and it was known for its moral wickedness. So your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven. Now, what does that remind you of? Purge out the old leaven. It reminds you of what Kathy was saying about Passover, right? That you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Bringing in that whole theology of unleavened, unleavened bread, etc. because of the Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What does that mean, keep the feast? Are we supposed to go back and celebrate Passover? No, not with old leaven, but nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So let's go on. What else you got for us, Zach?
A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Now, that one we just read in 1 Corinthians 5.
It's in Galatians 5.
Wait, it's somewhere else?
Yes.
Okay, where is it?
Galatians 5.
Galatians 5. Okay, so we're going to go look at Galatians 5. Which verse?
Verse 9.
5:9. Okay. Okay, that's the whole verse. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's get a little context. Okay, so what is the book of Galatians about? Well, who's it written to? The church is, plural, right, in Galatia. Okay, so, and remember where Galatia was, kind of the eastern part of Asia Minor. Okay, these are churches that Paul founded. Probably that's who they were. Okay, and the big issue there is, are you saved by Christ through faith alone, or do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to do something to be in to be saved? That's the issue. Chapters 1 to 4, develops the doctrine. Chapters 5 and 6 are the application. So in the middle of the application part, he says, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So application number 1 of the gospel is stand fast in the gospel. That's number 1. Okay. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's that statement. No context at all about leaven. Okay, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind. He who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, why does Paul make that statement there? A little leaven, leaven, leaven. So hold on. What is his point? Yeah, Renee.
It sounds like he's saying it can't just be like, okay, you have your faith, and you're just going to add this circumcision thing onto that. It's just one little thing, no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And no, if you accept that you need circumcision, that will affect the whole way you view Christ and Christian life, and now you have to keep the whole law.
Right.
It affects your whole life. It's not just one little thing.
Okay, right. Is somebody playing something? Thank you. Okay, so the leaven, very good. It's small for now, right? But it will spread everywhere, just like Renee was saying, right? A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Okay? Okay. So that's the point here. Okay? So... And is leaven here symbolizing something evil? The answer is yes, it is, because it's false doctrine. It's a doctrine of justification by faith plus works. And you get a little bit of works in there, and works will take over. So either you're saved by grace or you're not saved by grace, and that's Paul's point. In other words, he's saying, you guys think I'm making a big deal about a little thing. But it's not a little thing, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lot. So that's the point that he has there about leaven. Okay, Zach, do we have any more?
That's the end under 11, but there's...
Under the noun.
Under 11.
Okay, so there's the verb. Anything new inside something there besides 11, 11s? You know, that's... Yeah, the noun and the verb there together.
Looks like it's all the same.
Same, so, okay, so that, okay. Then, isn't there leavened also the past tense of the verb?
Yes, yeah, it's all... All the New Testament passages are the same.
Same ones. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so what have we done? And the reason we ran to this little exercise is for us to, well, let's get out the concordance and let's examine the references. Now, are there references there where the word leaven symbolizes something evil? Yes. But is all references to leaven evil? No, because the kingdom of God is like leaven. Okay? So we want to be very careful in our hermeneutics, you know, our principles of study, that we don't get too wooden. Too stiff. We want to be stiff where we need to be stiff, but we really have to take things into account. This is back to the principle that we've been saying a lot. If we're going to say the Bible teaches X, we better look at all the references that deal with X. Okay? Because if we're going to come out with that kind of statement, we have to be careful to what we say. Yes, Troy.
Feel free to dodge this question if I don't want to sidetrack.
Oh, we will dodge the question. I'm very good at that. See, I'm coming over to your side. I'm going to sit on the table. I'm going to drink my coffee. Go ahead. Dodge away.
You as a session worked through whether we would have communion with leavened or unleavened bread.
I don't know if we did. I don't ever remember.
No, I thought you did.
I don't ever remember discussing that as long as I've been on the session. Herman, did they discuss it when you were on the session? Whether we will have leavened or unleavened bread as far as the Lord's Supper?
No, but there's the same idea with the eppers. You have one drop of epper, it spoils the whole vegetable.
Yeah? Okay. So I don't know if the session has ever dealt with it.
Okay.
See how I dodged the question?
I was misinformed. Okay. But the question being, with the Old Testament passages on leaven, it didn't seem to be... the Passover meal, that the leaven was considered sin. So in a move from using leavened bread in the New Testament, I'm wondering what leaven is symbolizing.
I don't know. Now, James, go ahead. You want to say something?
I was going to say there's another passage in Leviticus.
Yeah, there are. Oh, yeah, there's a number of times the whole leaven thing is used in the Old Testament. Yeah. Go ahead.
They actually put leaven in the bread for the thank offering.
So they added, they made sure there was leaven in the bread.
Yeah.
So instead of removing it, they added it. Okay. Good. Yeah. Okay. There are churches that use matzah, you know, because they think that's what Christ used and probably did. I don't know. Pita bread, I think, is unleavened, right? You all have had pita bread? Is it unleavened? Yeah. Okay, that's why it's kind of flat like a pancake. It's got, you know, a slot in it or a hole in it or something. Okay. Maybe it was like pita bread. I don't know. Okay. So I don't know that you have to have, I mean, my opinion, you know, is that, but the session never dealt with it. As long as I know. Maybe before I was on the session. So. Okay, any other questions about this? Let's go on. Okay, flip over. Okay, prophecy and the parables. What we have here in this section is one of the excursi, is that the plural? We had one earlier by Matthew, okay? And it was in, in verse 10, why do you speak in parables? And there's that section where Jesus references Isaiah 6. And now we have this one here, which is an excursus in there. It's not an actual parable. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which were spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So there's a quote here. So it says Jesus, one, used parables. Okay. For whom? Whom was he talking to? What does it say? Who? Speak up. The multitude. Okay, so to the crowds, right? Okay. Okay, and then what is the next sign? Sin. And without parables, he did not speak to them? Is that right? Okay. Now, we have not yet in our hermeneutics class here dealt with the issue of Hebrew poetry, but you all know about Hebrew poetry, how it speaks in parallelism, right? Okay. Do you notice the Hebrew poetic parallelism there in this statement? Right. Okay. You have A, right? So this is an A. What is this? This is a negative A, right? You all know what parallelism is when you see that in the Psalms a lot. Okay. And here you have the same thing. You see that a lot in the non-poetic passages in the New Testament, especially those who have Jewish authors. You see that the structure in Paul a lot. Okay, well, let's go on. So he used parables, and without them, he did not speak to them. And then if we ask the question, why, Matthew gives us one answer. And then we'll look at Mark's, okay? Okay, what is Matthew's reason? Why did Jesus speak in parables?
In the dark.
What?
Them in the dark.
No, what does it say? Doesn't say that. Luke's or Mark says that, but not Matthew. What? Okay, so in other words, Matthew says Jesus does this to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, right? Okay. Matthew does this a lot. He says Jesus did this to fulfill this. Okay. What's the famous one? The famous one is about, out of Egypt I have called my son. Okay. So let's go back and just look at the same kind of tool that Matthew uses, and we're going to see that. Okay. I think it's...
Are you looking in Matthew?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. 2:15.
Yes. Okay. Then he arose, and he took the young child, this is Joseph, took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. You see, what Matthew is saying, this particular item took place so that this Old Testament prophecy could be fulfilled. That kind of language. We see then here in Matthew 13, the same kind of thing. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, where is that quoted from? You have it? There, you have a little cross note in your Bible? I didn't put it there. Okay, where's the quote from? Do you have any cross references in your Bible?
Jeremiah.
Try again.
Isaiah.
Try again.
In the Bible.
In the Bible somewhere. Thanks, Kathy. Try again. Psalm 78. Okay. So, at least mine has a little note about that. Does yours have a little note about that?
Mine doesn't.
Doesn't? Oh, okay. Yeah, it's Psalm 78:2. Okay. Okay. Psalm 78:2. So who wrote Psalm 78? Don't say David without first looking. It's a contemplation of
Asaph.
Okay. Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, you see that it's a quote of that, but it's a quote a little bit different than ours, isn't it? You see that Matthew says, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And there's nothing about I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world, but it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. So concept-wise, they're similar, but they're not. It's not an exact quote. Why? Well, there's a couple answers. Okay, what do you guys think the answers are? Number one is perhaps Matthew is quoting the Septuagint. Remember, y'all remember what the Septuagint is? It's a translation done of the Hebrew Bible into Greek around 70 AD or so. I think that date's maybe a little bit wrong, but in that neighborhood, or 70 BC rather, I'm sorry. And why would they translate the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, into Greek?
Going to the Greek, the Hellenized world.
Because there's a whole lot of Jewish people that spoke Greek but not Hebrew. The same reason why people translated it into English, right? So we can read it. Well, they did it so they could read it. Okay? And it's called the Septuagint. Okay, you see sept in there. What does sept mean?
Seven.
Right. Because they think there were 70 translators. They think that's where the name came from. Okay? So, some people think that this is a quote of the Septuagint. I didn't bring my Septuagint with me because this is a class not in original languages. Okay, so that's one possible reason why the quote is different. There's another one. There's something called Midrash Pesher. Doesn't that sound impressive? Okay, just think about that the next time you go to a cocktail party. Have you just thought any more about Midrash Pesher and its implications for us today? Okay, I mean, what is Midrash Pesher? Okay, Midrash Pesher is the idea that when you quote something, you sort of paraphrase it to kind of make a special point. And that's done a lot in the way they quoted the Old Testament. They would quote it, and they would get the basic idea, but they're trying to make a point. So, some people think that that's the answer to what's here. But you notice, okay, now that we're down in the weeds a little bit, let's draw back a little bit from the weeds. And what is Matthew's point? Jesus taught in parables to fulfill the prophecy. Now, when you look at the quote in Psalm 78, is there anything about Christ in that quote? Not really, huh? But you see, Matthew is using, and he does this a lot, this Christocentric hermeneutic, right, where he sees Christ in lots of places that we perhaps would not see Christ. Now, let's look at Mark. What does Mark do? And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So you see Jesus talking to the crowds, right? Right here, with parables. But he explained to whom? To the disciples. Why? Well, we got an answer earlier, didn't we? With the quote from Isaiah 6. Okay, come on, let's be blunt. We're not going to be politically correct. We're not going to be nice. All right, we're going to be blunt. Okay, I got in trouble at work this week because of people being politically correct, and I don't agree with it. I believe in accuracy. Okay, so anyway, I get in trouble that way at work. Okay. Anyway, let's not be politically correct. Let's tell the truth. What is the reason why Jesus spoke in parables to the crowds, and then to the disciples, he explained what the parables mean.
The disciples are believers.
Right. Jesus is concerned that some people understand, and he is concerned that other people not understand. Okay? Now, put that and think about that, and think about the idea that people want to say, but God loves everybody. Doesn't God want everybody to be saved? Okay? This is where we're being politically incorrect. Because God doesn't want everybody to be saved. Okay? Notice I'm walking away from you, because if you're going to throw stuff at me, it's going to be farther and harder. Right? Okay? Anybody got any problems with that? I hope that you end up on your knees tonight and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for wanting to save me, because there's nothing in me, Lord, to make you want to save me. Thank you, God, for saving me. That's where this doctrine should drive you. Okay? Let's go on. Matthew 13, farther on, verse 44. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. What are we learning here? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So what do we have a guy here? What's he doing? So a guy's out walking around in the fields. Right? He's walking around in the fields, and what does he do?
He sees a treasure.
He sees something there, right? There's something buried here in this one field. Now, maybe you've done that, maybe you haven't. I was looking at buying some land once years ago in Colorado, and you know what they had on there? They had a spring with some nice fresh water coming out of it. Does that make that land more valuable? Sure it does, right? Okay, same kind of thing. You discover something special about this land, you want to buy this land. Okay? That's what the person does. Right? He wants to buy the land. Now, why is the kingdom of heaven like this? What's the point here? What, Kathy?
Valuable.
Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is valuable. What else? Maybe the value is hidden. Okay. What else?
You got to be all in.
Yeah. He sold everything he had, turned it to cash, and bought this land, right? Because it was worth so much. So it's everything. Okay. What else? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who discovers this treasure in this land and he buys the land. Now, why didn't he tell that to the guy who already owns the land? Hey, by the way, do you know what you got out here? There's some really nice treasure buried in your land. Why didn't he do that? Yeah.
He paid less for it than it was actually worth.
Yeah, he did, right, because the value of the land with the treasure that is known is worth a lot more than if the treasure is not known. So he made a good deal on the land, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's like somebody who knows that there's oil on the land, right? And he buys the land. Okay. Now, I want us to make sure, and here's where I'm getting at. Why do I ask the question, why didn't he tell the current landowner? That's not the point of the parable, is it? Let's not get beyond the point of the parable. What is the point of the parable? The kingdom of heaven's worth a whole lot. I interrupted you, sorry.
He decided that it was more valuable than all of his possessions.
Right.
Therefore, it was worth selling everything and buying it.
Mm-hmm.
Giving up whatever else he had was incomparable.
Right. This, compared to that, what he had was a pittance compared to that. Yeah. Okay. Good. So you see that? So let's go on to the next one. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and when he had found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Do we see some parallels here? Sold all that he had and bought it? Okay, was that there in both? Okay, so we have the land, and we have the pearl. Okay? So this person apparently is in the pearl business, right? He's in the jewelry business. He knows what this pearl is worth, and he sells everything he has to buy the pearl so that he's going to make money on it. Again, same similar principle, isn't it? He's got some knowledge, he knows what it's worth, and he goes out and sells all that he has. The point is, it's adjusting his priorities, perhaps. Is that the point? Now, what we're going to do, by the way, maybe next week, is we're going to list just the names of the parables, and we're going to say, what is the basic point of them? How is Jesus developing his thought here? We'll get there. Okay, next hand up. Thank you, Troy. There you go. Okay, Troy, are you done yet there? Thank you. Okay, good. Okay, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. And when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thank you. Okay. So, kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. What's a dragnet? I know it was a TV program in the 50s, okay? Dun, 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 or whatever. No, that's Beethoven 6, whatever. Okay, right. Okay. Now, it's a favorite TV program of people my age because when it was out when we were young, okay? But that's not what this is about. What is a dragnet?
Net that you drag to catch fish or gangsters.
Fish or gangsters, yeah. Okay, but what is it in the fishing industry? Yeah.
You, like, throw it out, and then, like, you scoop up basically whatever you can.
Mm-hmm.
Really, you can't really discern what you're scooping up at the time, and then you just bring it up, and it has
right.
A collection of it.
Good. And why is it called drag?
Because it drags along
the drags along the bottom and everything. It gathers everything, right? Okay, so you throw it out there. Maybe somebody gets it, and he goes out with a boat today and bringing, you know, big round and brings it all in and gathers everything. Okay, so it's like that. So when they bring it in, they get good fish and bad fish, right? Okay. There's some fish that isn't quite so desirable, doesn't taste so good, whatever. Yes, Rene.
They also be referring to the unclean, like lobster.
Why not? Sure. Think that would be part of the bad fish, right? Now, there's an issue, of course, with size of the holes in the, you know, in the net, but lobsters they would catch, you know, other shellfish, right? You all know that in Old Testament law, you could not eat shellfish, could not eat shrimp, lobster, crab, things like that, okay? So it goes out there, it gathers everything up, and then what does it do? So we got the dragnet principle. Okay, then what does it do? So everything is gathered. Okay, now what?
They bring it to shore.
They bring it into shore, right? And what do they do at shore? So they separate it, right? Into the good and the bad. Right? So what do they do with the good? They keep it and sell it, right? They're in the fishing business. Okay, and what do they do with the bad?
Throw it away.
Throw it away, and they, what does it say particularly?
Cast it into the...
Yeah, they burn it, right? This is stuff we don't want. Okay, you want to throw it back in the drink or back in the lake or the ocean? No, you don't want it there because it's got no good. Okay, so you don't do that with it. You just destroy it. Okay. So what is Jesus saying here with the dragnet? The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And they bring it in, and it brings good and bad. What does that mean? Yeah, say that good luck, because they can't hear you over there, Kathy.
Kind of like wheat and tares.
It is like the wheat and tares. Why? I think it is. What is there?
There's some that are outside of real and are not, and some that are real and they are real.
Okay. So there it is, the wheat and the tares. And they both have this reference to the final judgment, the wheat and the tares, right? That parable, and this one does. Okay. So it's rather interesting. There's the separation, right? And these are thrown in the fire. And these are used in the fishing industry, right? Okay. So the dragnet brings in everything, right? Just like you said, it brings in everything. Now, what is that telling us about the kingdom of God? There's all kinds of people in the kingdom of God. Isn't that one of the other references we've seen? The issue of ethnic purity is old covenant. It's not new covenant. New Covenant Church and New Covenant Kingdom of God is all kinds of people, okay? And we have the issue that there is separation, okay? Does this mean we don't do any church discipline again? No, it doesn't mean that. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth?
Hell.
Yeah. What does it mean to gnash your teeth? You grind them, right, back and forth. Okay. Sometimes people do that when they're angry or they're in pain or they hurt. So they gnash their teeth. Okay. What other thoughts? Let's go on. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old." Boy, this one is completely different, isn't it? Boy, is this a parable? Okay, do you understand these things, Jesus says? Okay, whom does he ask that question? To whom?
Disciples.
To the disciples. Okay. And they say yes, and he says, okay, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a household who brings out treasures, things new and old. Okay. Now, what is this reference? I mean, this is just out of the blue. Okay, so you have scribes. Okay, and they bring out a treasure. And within the treasure are things old and things new. Okay, what's a scribe? Yeah.
Someone who instructed the Old Testament and
yes. Now, what do we think of today when we think of a scribe? You ever been to a meeting where you say, okay, who's going to scribe the meeting? We do that a lot in my business. Okay, what is that person doing? Writing notes down about the meeting, right? Okay, it's his job to write things down. That's not what was meant back then. Scribe was somebody like Renee said, who was an expert in the Old Testament. Not everybody could read back then. These people could read. Okay, so, and they could write, obviously, because the word scribe means to write. So they would be writing. Okay? They would be experts in the law. What is the typical Old Testament or Jesus' picture of the scribes? Pretty negative, isn't it? Why is the kingdom of heaven like a scribe? Does this remind us of the thing about leaven? It's not always used in an evil way. Here, the kingdom of heaven is like a scribe. Right? Okay. So he brings out treasures old and new. What is this? I mean, this is just so counter to our culture, isn't it? So when is this going to happen? Somebody's going to bring out things old and new. Can we think of that kind of thing happening? Yeah, James.
Well, in the New Testament, when they write down the New Testament, they're writing down the theology and the they're writing about the church a lot of times, and they're picking out things that are important from the new or the old and applying it to the things that are occurring then and going to occur.
I think you're getting exactly to the point.
Kind of like they're pulling out what's important.
Yeah, yeah. The point. The
getting there.
You know, but no. The point is, the person is bringing out the old and the new, and he's talking about the things of the kingdom of God, because a lot of it is continuous with the Old Testament. We're getting a new point. We're getting a second point, right? And he's getting there, and he's saying, "Look at this." Okay, we're done. Okay, so he's bringing out the scribe is bringing out the points of the Old Testament and showing how they relate to the New. Isn't that exactly what the Bereans did to Paul? They tested him by the Old Testament. Paul over and over and over is looking at continuity with the Old Testament. Okay, but yet there's some discontinuity. Exactly.
Like the children of Abraham had a definite different meaning back.
Yeah.
Than in the Old Testament.
Right.
Well.
And they, because a lot of the things they misunderstood, right? They thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were automatically saved. And Paul says, wait a minute, not all Israel's of Israel. Okay, but there's definitely continuity with the old covenant. Now, Troy, you have a thought?
Just similar to the same idea where the statement that the New Testament is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed.
Mm-hmm. So when is a scribe going to bring out treasures old and new? Maybe you go to his house and he's bringing out some things. Have you ever done that or gone to somebody's house and he shows you some family heirloom kind of things or whatever? You know, and maybe you ooh and all over them. Maybe you're really a specialist in those areas and maybe you're not. And if you are, you really know that they're kind of nice. Like you know, pick on my wife. She has some plates that were from her grandmother. Okay, so there's some really old dishes, you know, things like that. Okay, and if you're into old dishes, then you would be impressed. Okay, so something like that. So maybe that's what the idea is here.
I think of the old guy that, you know, has been reading all these scriptures or parchments, and then all of a sudden he's been doing it for hundreds of years, and he comes and he goes, "See, this is what it really meant."
Yeah.
You know, it's like, now we know.
Now we know. Yes, yes. Okay, now here's your homework. Turn over the page, and you'll see there's some assignments. Okay? Okay? So what hermeneutical principles have we seen in the parables? What doctrines from the parables? Be sure to use the analogy of Scripture. And what applications are there from the parables? Be sure to use the analogy of Scripture. And under that side, so the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, like first one is what, the sower, right? So the first one is the sower, okay? And then you list the parable, just one word, maybe two. And then what's the lessons, plural, or the doctrines, plural, okay, from these. And let's see if there's any kind of progression. Okay, in these. I haven't done this yet. Remember, the point of this class is for us to learn together how we do things and what we do together. But I want us to do this and to see where we're going. And then when we finish the parables, we'll go to another type of scripture. Okay? So and we'll look at some of those. So maybe we'll deal with Pauline. We'll eventually get into Paul. We'll get into some prophecy passages. We're going to get into some Old Testament poetry passages, and the most difficult part of Scripture to interpret and apply is the historical passages. Okay? Historical passages are usually pretty easy to understand what's going on, but how do we apply Old Testament historical passages especially? It's very difficult because there's two basic schools of thought. We'll get into those when we look at them. So when we get into the Old Testament historical passages. Okay, but that's where we're going eventually. Okay, Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for these parables that Jesus taught about his kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at them and think about them and talk about them, knowing, Lord, that your word is truth. Help us, Lord, not only to know the messages, but also to learn how we should handle your word better so we can be faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.